All right, today we have a session on depression and or anxiety. These two things are similar in many ways. Of course, they feel different, but they are quite related in a number of areas. So we're going to consider them together. I'm going to give you some broad brush strokes and how God would have us deal with these issues. I'm going to give you a number of steps from what we've learned in our first five sessions, principles to keep in mind, things to be aware of. And then I'm going to give you another exercise on the whiteboard like I did last time with trauma. This just really helps us to gather our thoughts, to organize ourselves well in dealing with things that can be difficult. Because as I said last time, these kinds of things, depression, anxiety, trauma, they can be deep-seated issues. There can be way more complexity to them than we're ever going to get to tonight. I want you to remember that. We're kind of skimming along the surface, taking kind of one path through, and there's more. To work through those issues thoroughly can take time and effort, of which we're limited tonight. So please know that that it does get complicated, and I'm not up here just to tell you, get over your depression. It can be challenging. The truth holds, though, that God does have a path for us, and we want to leave here tonight being able to see the path through. I want you to know that there are answers, even if we don't get to everything tonight. But because there are answers, there is hope. There is nothing ever so extreme that God just throws up his hands and says, I just don't know what to do with this situation. No such situation exists. God never says, I just don't know what to do with this person's depression or anxiety. So for the men, here's the main point to remember. This is going to be kind of the common thread, the way we're going to be looking at it today. There's more ways that we could do this, but this is kind of the main one. Male depression, anxiety, usually comes from learned helplessness. That's the line. Learned helplessness. For whatever reason, you have come to believe that you're helpless in any given situation, that you have no agency. Perhaps you've been told that. You have no power to change your world, what is happening to you or around you. You might be weak. You might feel that losing is inevitable, that you don't measure up. You don't have what it takes. You're stuck. Everyone else is better than you. All the rest, that's learned helplessness. I have learned that the situation is what it is. And I don't have a way out. Learned helplessness. I have learned. So it's like in Paraguay when they would train the horses. First time I watched one of my cousins train one of her horses, breaking him in, like, boy, that was rowdy, right? That thing was bucking and kicking and running around. He had the lasso around the neck, and it was just a great big fight. It took a couple of days. Once the horse was broke, I could go get him in the field, and all I needed was my rope. I didn't have to lasso that thing. All I had to do was hold one end, toss the other one over its back. And as soon as it felt the rope over its back, it wasn't caught at all. It was just laying there, but it believed it was caught because of what had just happened. And he just stopped. I'm helpless. He wasn't. He could have just left. But that would stop him every time. I could walk up to him, put the rope on, put the bridle on, and away we'd go. He had learned, once he feels that rope, he's stuck. That's learned helplessness. Horse could have outrun me all day long, but he didn't because of what he had learned about himself. And it wasn't true. This is where men most often get depressed. It's not always that, but it's very often related to that. It comes from a life without power, without meaning. You give a man meaning, you give him hope, you give him purpose and strength, confidence, a mission, and you watch him go. Men will happily die for something that they believe in, but they wilt when they have nothing to live for. Men need to engage. They need a battle that they believe in. So God tells men to act like men, meaning there is such a thing. There is manliness. There's masculinity. God says, act like men. We're not supposed to act like women. They act like women. Femininity is wonderful in women. It's ugly in men. So men are called to be strong and courageous, to be valiant, to stand, to fight, believe in something, to try, to suffer with honor, sacrificing, joining with a band of brothers, working for something bigger than them. And incidentally, this is why so many young men get frustrated why they have pent up anger or struggle with rebelliousness. In this world, young men are taught to be complacent, to be soft, compliant, quiet, instead of strong and dangerous. When God says act like men, he says that to you guys as well. Act like men. The world teaches you something else. The closest that some young men ever get to danger and adventure is what they watch on their phones. Young men need opportunity to try, opportunity to fail, and to fail with honor. When God says not to exasperate your children, this is one area where it happens with young men. Some young men can't wait to get away from their fathers because their fathers never treat them like men. So dads, while we take this little aside here, consider how you can bring your sons into manhood. The joy of the teen years, right? That's an exciting time. It should be a joyful time. There's tons of energy. The joy of the teen years should not be to pursue immaturity for as long as you possibly can. Let's just be dumb as long as we can and just do crazy stuff. That's not the joy of the teen years. The joy of the teen years should be young men striving for greatness. That's where the joy should come from. The young men need respect and a mission just as much as the rest of us do. You give him something and watch him go. So don't keep them on the bench. Dads, those young men need to get out there. Training them to be strong, giving them opportunity, cheer them on when they fail, and then go again. Depression vanishes like the mist when a man has a mission that he believes in. A few verses to consider. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is spoken to Joshua, the commander of the army. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Revelation 12:8. The cowardly don't inherit the kingdom. We are called to courage. Nehemiah 4:14. Nehemiah is talking to the men about the enemies that they might face. And he says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And Psalm 60, verse 12. With God we shall do valiantly. I love that one because that's before the battle. What courage. Let's go do something great. Depression has a hard time residing in the heart of a man when he's pursuing greatness with courage. Much, not all, much male depression would be solved if men were encouraged to be men and were respected as such. If men were encouraged to try for great things, and if honest failure was met with thunderous applause because of the courage that was shown. Where older men would bestow manhood on the young men coming up. A rite of passage. They say we're one of the only societies in history that does not have a rite of passage for young men to become, or boys to become men. There's usually a rite of passage, something. We don't have that anymore. When you have the bestowing of responsibility on men, childish ways gets left behind. As men learn that they have what it takes, that God has called them to stand in their generation for the king and for his people. We want to see the young men rise up in their generation better than we are for the king and for his people. Set that vision in a young man's heart and childish ways gets left behind. He wants to pursue greatness. Win, lose, or draw. That mission, that competence before the Lord, that produces strength and purpose in men. You give him a battle in good standing before his God, and you see what a man is capable of. Men don't need safety. Men need responsibility. You were not made to be safe. You were made to create safety for others. A different mindset entirely, which means you were made for battle. Those who have grown up and have learned to be afraid, who have learned that they don't have what it takes, have learned to retreat, those are the ones who most often struggle with depression and anxiety. And this remains true for older men as well. Older men still need purpose and respect just the same as they always have. Sometimes you hear that from older men. I'm no good for anything anymore, right? My glory days are behind me and everyone's passed me by and I'm weak. Sometimes older men can get discouraged. They feel like they've lost their purpose. And with losing that purpose comes a feeling that I'm not worthy of respect anymore. And you see depression and discouragement on the shoulders of older men. Lack of purpose and lack of respect are poison to a man's soul, no matter what age you are. So older men need to find their purpose and keep showing up. Don't pull back because this is a young man's game. It's not a young man's game. It's a man's game. It's not a young man's game. Faith in the living God who calls us to stand and fight for our families, fight for holiness and righteousness. It's a man's game, young and old. Men of all ages need to show up and find their place in the battle line. So that's the basic truth, a mainstream of where men struggle with depression and anxiety. Like I say, it's not always there, but more often than not, you can pin it down right there. Somewhere a man has lost his courage. He has learned that he is helpless. He can't change what's happening to him. He has no power, no recourse, no agency. And so he wilts. And he is depressed and afraid. And we're going to look at that a bit more in a few minutes. We'll just look briefly at anxiety. And we'll get to those main principles. Just consider anxiety for a second. The Bible tells us not to be anxious, right? Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him. So this is the message. Guys, don't be anxious at all. And if you are, you cast that upon the Lord. There's no room for anxiety for the Christian. That's tough. That means our anxiety should not control us. It should not control us. We are told that we have a responsibility to deal with our anxiety. We aren't to live in anxiety saying, I have it and I'm stuck. No, the Lord says, I have something for you. And if you feel it, what you do with it. And if you don't believe that's possible, then you're forever going to be a slave to your anxiety. If you don't know that there's a way out or believe that there's a way out, if you don't think it's possible to not be anxious or you don't think it's possible to cast your anxieties on the Lord, you will always have it. At best, you will find ways to manage it, but you won't be rid of it. God has given us a path to overcome. We are not to be ruled by our anxieties. God does not want you to be anxious. Because anxiety is a heart confessing that Christ is not Lord. Anxiety is a heart confessing that Christ is not Lord. To incessantly worry is to believe that God's not doing the right thing in your life. He's going to get it wrong. He's getting it wrong, and I'm worried what he's going to do because I don't know that he's going to do it right. Now, the Bible commands us not to be anxious. Often we think we don't have a choice. I have anxiety, but that's not true. You don't have anxiety. You're anxious, and God calls you to take responsibility for the anxiety and to deal with it. You're not stuck. When it comes to anxiety, you always have a choice. Always. You can cast your anxieties on the Lord and be free. God has given us a way out. He has said so. Do you believe that is true? That's going to make all the difference in the world in how you feel about dealing with anxiety. You could say it this way. Your anxiety is in direct proportion to your lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God. Your anxiety is in proportion to your lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God. This is not meant to be callous. This is just the truth. When you are anxious, you need your theology strengthened. You need your theology strengthened. That's what you need. Disciples are in the boat, and the storm is raging, and they're freaking out, right? We are going to drown. We're in huge trouble, and Jesus is sleeping. And he gets up. They wake him up. Like, don't you care? He said, guys, what's your problem? The storm's still going. He hasn't done anything yet.
right? They're still thinking they're going to die. And he's like, guys, what seems to be the matter? And he rebukes them for their lack of faith. They didn't need a change of circumstance. What they needed was to turn their eyes to Christ. They needed to have their theology strengthened. It's like he says, don't you know who I am? It's almost like I have that mental picture in my mind sometimes when the storm rages and I'm freaking out and I see Jesus sleeping and he just opens one eye and he says, follow me. And he just goes back to bed. Right? He says, do as I do. Follow me. He said, but I'm anxious. My boat is sinking. And he says, oh, you have little faith. We can do something with our anxieties and our depression. So that's not meant to make light of the anxieties. Not at all. It's meant to make Christ's power great. That's what we're doing. Not lessening the stress and the strain that you might feel, but lifting our eyes up to the living Christ who has promised to be with us and help us. That he is working out his good purposes on behalf of every believer. So we need our theology strengthened. The Bible says this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here's the question. Do Christians no longer believe that God gives us a sound mind? Do I think that it's possible or do I think that I'm stuck? I have depression. I have anxiety. When I should say I have a sound mind, that'll change everything on how you perceive what's happening to you and how you're going to approach it. How you will do battle with it or how you'll just give into it. What does your Bible say? We'll often use this picture of having two Bibles. You hear me say it. You're carrying two Bibles around with you. I don't know if I used this before, but you're carrying two Bibles around with you at all times. One is the true Bible, the real Bible, the one that we all know. Full of truth, full of promise, full of God's power. It's living and active. Very good. You have a second Bible. That's a Bible you have written or others have written for you. It's full of lies. Full of lies. I'm no good. I'm awful. I suck. I'm a failure. I will never win. I will never succeed. I can't do it. Whatever lie it is that you come to believe, you have memorized that thing. You have looked at your false Bible a million times, and the easiest thing in the world for you is to recite the lies in there. You carry two Bibles around with you. What Bible are you listening to? One Bible tells you, you can deal with your anxiety. You're not stuck. You can. By the grace of God, you can. The other one says, you're stuck. It's hopeless. You're helpless. You can't get out. One Bible tells you that God can give you peace and a sound mind. The other one tells you, your mind's broken. It's busted. There's nothing to be done. Things will never get better. What Bible are you listening to? It's time for some of us to throw that false Bible in the trash where it belongs. Enough lies, enough smoke and mirrors, enough numbing, running, cowering, enough conceding the ground that Christ won for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. He has won a sound mind for us, forgiveness in Christ, peace with God, promise of blessing. He has won all of this for us. And I don't believe it because I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I don't believe it because I'm depressed. God doesn't love me and nothing's going to work out. Completely forgotten the gospel. Completely forgotten the truth. You need your theology strengthened when you struggle with these things. All right, so then, in practical terms, here we'll just walk through a couple of very practical things. Things that we learned in our first five sessions. Things that God would have us do if we're struggling with depression or anxiety. So for convenience, we can label it this way. We need to look at our rest, our relationships, our repentance, and rejoicing. You can categorize four things. Here's some practical steps that you need to do if you're struggling in this area. First steps are easy and often overlooked. These are crucial. Don't neglect them. If you are struggling with depression, start with simply examining your physical health, right? We talked about this on that session. Start there. A lot of times the matter can be dealt with getting some sleep and some good food, right? We talked about Elijah on the run. And Elijah tells God that he wants to die. Talk about depression. Before the living God, he says, just kill me. I'm done, right? He has no hope that God has strength for him. He doesn't pray for help. Like, talk about depression. Just let me die. I got nothing left. Talk about depression. And what does God do? He's like, whoa, whoa, calm down, Eli. Have a snack. Take a nap. And then when Elijah wakes up, he says, okay, let's do that again. Let's go another round. You are broken down. Broken down from all that happened on Mount Carmel. You're tired, Elijah. Rest. And sometimes that is exactly what we need. If you have a lousy diet, you sleep terrible, you're working those extreme hours, depression is often only a short step away a lot of the time, and it's not complicated to figure out. It can easily happen. I'm so depressed, I can't figure anything out. People sometimes come and say, like, I think I might have a demon. I have a demon, I'm pretty sure, because I just can't beat it. And like, okay, let's talk about that. How's your sleep? Oh, I don't sleep anymore. What's your diet? Oh, it's awful. What do you do with your time? I sit on my phone. Okay, why don't we start there? Why don't we start there before we go to the sensational? Perhaps you need some sunshine, right? So don't go looking for all these crazy things until you've examined this plain and simple area in your life. We talked about this in the physical health session. Go back to that one if you're wondering. You could compare your phone time to your prayer time. God intends for us to care for our bodies, and we will suffer if we don't. Sometimes all you need is to go for a walk and get some fresh air. So don't neglect that area. Along that same line, if you need, go see a doctor, get some blood work done. If you remember the symptoms of being low on vitamin D, one of them was depression. It's really hard to get control of your emotions when you're low on vitamin D or low on iron. It's hard on the body. We are embodied souls. We are of this earth. We have to take care of ourselves. Those things can be hugely detrimental and really easy to fix if we would just humble ourselves to taking those steps. Sometimes in my pride, it's like, I got strength. I can keep going. I don't need to sleep. I'm good. I'm stronger. I'm going to go. One day you find out you're just a man and you need rest. You need rest. You can pray all day long and still find yourself crashing because you haven't been in the sun for months. You hear God saying, get something to eat, take a nap, you need rest. So these first steps are not difficult, but they're often overlooked. And we assume our problems are more complicated than they might be. We have to take care of our bodies. So you look at obvious stressors in your life. Things just in your day, your job, your finances, all these kinds of things. When it comes to physical health, get in the game and get it right. You might be amazed at what God has for you in a bit of physical health. So one of the things in the physical health session that I had said one of my goals was to start running again. I used to be a big runner. I haven't run now probably for 15 years maybe. And I wanted to get back out there again. So I told you guys I was going to do it. And I've been out there. And it's been as miserable as I always thought it might be. Wow, I'm not surprised that I gave that up 15 years ago. That makes sense to me now that I think of it. When I started, that was what, January? I could run maybe a block before I had to stop. I had to catch my breath. I got troubles with my back from an injury, carrying extra weight, right? But I'm just panting on the sidewalk, just, whoa, right? Okay, one block. And then I'd walk a block, and then I'd chug a little bit again. And you could see people looking concerned. This guy on the sidewalk, if they should call for some help or something. But I've been out there, and about two weeks ago, I ran my first full 5K without walking at all. It was miserable, and I was slow. There was a turtle that passed me. He was laughing as he did. I'm that old guy out there just, you know, chugging along. But I ran my first 5K in about 15 years without having to walk. When I was done, I collapsed on the sidewalk, and again, people were slowing down on Hesper, you know, looking. I just wave at him like, I'm okay. And we keep going. I'm not very good at it yet, but I got there, and it's awesome. I'm going to keep going. From physical health, you broaden your examination into your relationships. That's the next one. How are your relationships? This really matters, and it can take a lot of work to discern. So we'll just fly right by tonight, but this can be very complicated depending on your past, what has happened and what your relationships are like. But a lot of depression and anxiety are rooted in broken relationships. And I can't fix them. I don't know how to fix them. I'm confused. I've learned I'm helpless. I can't fix it. I can't make things right with my dad. I can't figure out my wife. My kids are rebelling. I don't know what to do. I'm helpless. Whatever it is. Broken relationships, unresolved issues from the past, conversations that you have avoided for a long time. Bitterness has sprung up, perhaps, unforgiveness, resentment, jealousy, envy, hidden sin, injustice in our relationships. David says, my bones wasted away until I confessed my sin. My bones wasted away. The Bible says that envy makes the bones rot. Anxiety weighs down the heart. A broken spirit dries up the bones. There's all these verses that talk about our spiritual health, sin in our relationships and how they can affect our bodies. You break a man's spirit and he falls into despair. Give him his spirit back and the mountain before him no longer matters. It's still a mountain, but he's not afraid of it anymore. Sometimes a person will say they don't know why they are sad or anxious, but upon questioning, some obvious reasons come to light. Our relationships matter, past and present. Even if we think we've gotten over it, we never think of it anymore. It's not always true. Sometimes we are trained so hard in, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. And you've trained yourself. All your energy is poured into not caring. And you got nothing left for the things you're supposed to care about because you've killed that part. Depression is going to be the result. God has meant us to have relationships. That means there's vulnerability in our lives, which we don't like. It's easier not to care. God calls us to care, to have courage. So sometimes we need to stop and face things squarely before the Lord. What is the truth of your heart? Have you let bitterness take root to some other person? Have you forgiven as you have been forgiven? For that one who hurt you. We talked about this last time. Can you honestly say before the Lord, Lord, I want you to treat me like I'm treating that person. I want you to forgive me the way I'm forgiving that individual for what they've done. Equal weights and measures, Lord. Can we say that? Or do I burn inside? Like, I hope God brings that guy down. I want to see him suffer. Vengeance in the heart will cause depression. Because you have no power to change someone else's heart. And if that's your desire, I need that person to change, learn helplessness. You can't do it. But that's all that you want. One day you find out it's not possible and we crash. Is your way of being at peace with someone just staying away, establishing distance? Is that the kind of peace God is talking about? We got to do the work to discern. Each situation is different. Each relationship is different. And relationships get incredibly complicated and complex. So I'm not trying to oversimplify. But there's work to be done. The Bible says that the wicked flee when no one is chasing them. Why am I so anxious? What am I running from? Who am I running from? Have I stopped trusting in the Lord? Sometimes our anxieties rise because of sin in our life. And I run when no one's chasing me. I'm anxious when there's nothing to be anxious about. I can walk around in my misery and say, I want someone to comfort me. But what I actually need is someone to confront me. That's tough. That's tough. I want someone to coddle me. But I need someone to come and bring me up short and say, hey, brother. Hey, what's really going on? That's tough, but true. We are called to confess our sins that we may be healed. We're called to root out bitterness and resentment, to be at peace with one another. That's hard work. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we need self-examination. Lack of trust in God can become a real problem in our life. A real problem. So we don't often equate anxiety with pride, but it can often be the root of our fear. I am too proud. I'm afraid of failure. It's going to hurt my pride. I'm afraid of being ashamed. What's everyone going to think of me if I can't do it? If I try and I fail? If I don't measure up? That can be a driving force behind our anxiety, and I'd rather just hide. I just want to hide because I'm afraid. Self-sufficiency, trusting in yourself that you can do it, that's a sure road to depression and anxiety because self-sufficiency is sure to fail. None of us can do it on our own. And then what? When you trust it in yourself and you fail, Men crave respect, and rightly so. God has made it that way. So what happens when you think you're not good enough to be worthy of respect? You don't measure up anymore and you're ashamed. Anxiety and depression, that's where you're headed. So we need to deal with our relationships before God, before man, get it done. You may need to repent of sin. You may need to have a tough conversation. You might have to forgive someone, love someone, whatever it is. God calls you to walk uprightly before him in all of your relationships. And when you do, suddenly you stop being afraid when a certain person comes into the room. Suddenly you're not afraid to fail. You're not afraid to be seen. You're not afraid to try. You're not afraid of what people might think of you. Fear of man is a soul killer. It's a courage killer. And that brings depression, anxiety into our lives. So look at your relationships. There might be a lot of work to be done there. Third one is repentance. This one's related. Third thing to work through is your own repentance. This may be about secret habitual sin in your life. You may need to learn to think differently about God and his word, right? To repent is to change your mind, change the way you think. Sometimes we got to change our mind about how we think about a lot of things. There's freedom for the one who orders his path rightly before the Lord, who patterns his thoughts after God's. Remember, David said, "My bones wasted away when I concealed my sin." We heard that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We may try 1,000 things to deal with our depression when the freedom of humble confession is what we really need. To be humbled before the Lord offers you more freedom than any other tactic is going to give you. Isaiah 48:18. God says, "If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If only you had listened." We need to learn to think God's thoughts after him, deal with your sin, come into the light. And God offers you the fruit of the Spirit. But you can't have it if you hang on to your sin, if you keep it secret, keep it hidden because of shame. The wicked flee when no one pursues, right? To live with the shame of your secret sin in your heart and in your mind, that produces nothing but misery. And as that bears bad fruit in your life, you find that proverb true. I'm afraid. The wicked flee when no one pursues. I'm afraid. No one knows my secret sin, and boy, do I run as soon as there's any sort of pressure. No one's chasing. This stirs up the anxiety. And then if someone actually is chasing you, you will be all the more afraid. How much more? The truth sets you free. The truth brings courage and joy and strength. Hidden sin is a soul killer. It creates fear and misery, so we got to be faced with it. We are willing often to try just about anything to deal with our depression so long as we don't have to have our secrets revealed. That's why they're secret. I don't want you to know them. That's exactly why I've kept it secret. Many men are willing to suffer just about anything other than being humbled. Is there anything worse than being humbled? Elisha tells Naaman, "Go dunk yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman's offended, because that's humbling. Aren't there better rivers back home? I thought he was going to do some great thing. And Naaman would have gone back to die with his leprosy. That's what he was doing. I prefer to die with my leprosy, be cast out, than be humbled and go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. You see what pride has done, how that has caught him. He would rather be dead than be humbled. And the servants are like, "Hey, right? Did he really say just dip in the river and be clean? Like, if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that?" And then he's like, "Yeah, I guess that's true." In our pride, we don't want to be humbled. Some of us would rather die than confess and come into the light. It's often the hardest thing for a man to do. That's often where our joy and our confidence has died, right there. Hidden sin, unconfessed sin. Tell yourself it's no big deal. Right there, your joy dies, your confidence dies. In our pride and our fear, we don't want to come into the light because it hurts, true enough. We don't want to admit our weakness, our failings, our shortcomings, true enough. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be seen as a failure, so we hide. And then unfortunately, if it does come up, because I want it hidden, if someone confronts me, I'm tempted to anger, aren't I? How dare you? None of your business. What are you doing poking around in my life for? That's a defense mechanism. Anger or hiding. Just retreat. Shut up. I'm just going to clam up and say nothing. You put up an aggressive front or an I don't care front. Anything to keep from coming into light. And right there, brothers, so often is where your joy has died. Right there. We are called to humble ourselves before the Lord, to confess and admit our sins. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord so that in due time he will lift us up. He doesn't keep us there in our guilt and our shame. The whole point is to lift us up. We want the lifting up part, but not the humbling part. We want the blessing, but we don't want to do the work. But there is no lifting up if there's not first humbling. There is no lifting up if you're not humbled. Keeping your sin hidden, unconfessed, secret. Perhaps you tell yourself it's no big deal. You can handle it on your own. You've said that for 30 years. You can handle it on your own, yet you still struggle. Or maybe that God's okay with it. Perhaps you tell yourself that you're actually helping people by not putting the burden of your sin on others. I don't want to tell my wife I'm struggling with lust. It would just crush her. So I'm going to be noble and say nothing. It's a false nobility. It's a false nobility. There's nuances to all of it. We're taking big steps here. But come into the light, or you will walk in guilt, depression, fear, anxiety. When it is sin that is involved, depression is cured by confession and repentance. That's the only way. And so that is well worth discerning. Is it sin? Is that where my anxiety comes from? If it is, your anxiety, your depression is cured by confession and repentance. You won't find another way. There isn't one. It can be the kindest thing that someone can do for you to confront you with your sin. We don't always need coddling. We need confrontation. True and faithful are the wounds of a friend. May it be done gently and kindly, but boldly. And yes, that's going to hurt. All right, so far we have seen that rest is important, our physical health, our relationships are important, repentance is important, and then rejoicing is important as well. God tells us to rejoice always. Rejoicing in the Bible is a command. How about that? I think of it as a feeling, and it is. But in the scriptures, it is a command. And again, that means you have a choice. You can choose to rejoice always. Because God says, rejoice always. You are not helpless. Remember the learned helplessness. I can't rejoice because of this and that and the other thing. My burdens are too great. And I open the word and it says, rejoice always. That means it is possible. It means that God has given you the capacity by his grace, by his spirit. He has given you the capacity to choose joy, to endure, to have confidence. He has given you freedom and strength. You're not doomed to failure. You're not helpless. You're not doomed to live in misery and fear and doubt. We are told that we have depression, we have anxiety, and we can't help but feel the way that we do. It is what it is. Woe to us. But what does God say? He says, you can choose to rejoice. That's not denying the hurt. That's not stopping the tears. That's not denying that it's difficult and I'm confused. And I cry out, how long, O Lord? It doesn't mean we turn all of that away. We're not denying reality. But he's telling you there's a joy that cuts deeper. There's a joy that undercuts all of the despair. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have the promises of the word that puts a guard on the depth of my sadness and the depth of my fear. It's always guarded. And it's guarded by the joy of the Lord. That is our strength. It's our strength. The joy of the Lord cuts deeper. And that we need to cultivate in our hearts. That's easy to say, hard to do. Right? I can say that to you, and we can all say, boy, that sounds great. But that takes work, again, cultivation. How can I receive the word to rejoice and trust when I'm in this particular trial? I think it's impossible, but by the word of God, I can tell you it's not impossible. It isn't. God gives us the command. He gives us the grace and the power to obey his commands. And then he gives us the reward of our obedience, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. And your depression and your anxiety starts to disappear. We have to work at it to understand the love of God in the gospel, to know that our sins are forgiven, our future is sure. We're not helpless. Not a bit of it. We can have hope and joy, even though there's pain. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope, right? There's always that guard. In every circumstance, there is hope. God is not making a mistake in your life. He has never made one. Not for you, not for anybody. He does it right. Whether we can see it now or not is not the point. We walk by faith and not by sight. So the word holds true. And we're going to see what that means in a minute here. In every circumstance, there is hope. That means you don't have depression or anxiety. Those things don't define you. You're not enslaved. They certainly must not be those things that control you. You feel them, but you don't have them. They are not in charge. God says, take responsibility for your anxiety. This is what I want you to do with it. Take responsibility for your depression. This is what I want you to do with it. You're not slaves. You're not helpless. We've got to change the way we think. Put off lies. Put on truth. God has made us more than conquerors. And we forget who we are in Christ, what our end will be. But we're not victims. So do we believe the gospel? Do we walk in the joy? Do we cultivate that? Or have I given up? I walk by feeling and not by faith. What is in charge of my life? Who am I listening to? What Bible am I reading every day? Is it good seed that I'm planting in good soil? We want to cultivate a joy that cuts deeper than our sadness. That joy is found in Christ. He has overcome this world with all of its depression and anxiety. He has overcome. And in him, so do we. Failure is not your end. Victory is. We got to get that into the head and the heart. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. So no matter what happens, sin does not get the final say. The devil gets away with nothing. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Gain a biblical perspective and you can thrive in your trials. Your trials don't just disappear, but you can truly start to rejoice. Consider it pure joy when you face them, because you know what they're for. And you know what you're for. And you know in whom you have believed and you have received his promises. You're reading the real Bible and suddenly the trial doesn't crush you anymore. I'm no longer depressed. I know there's a way through. I know it. I'm not helpless. God is able to do more than we ask or imagine, and he will. I need to learn to think as if Christ is on the throne, because he is. Find your purpose and your mission and pour yourself out. Men struggle with learned helplessness and become deeply afraid, ashamed, being exposed as incompetent, not worthy of respect. But there is no reason to live that way. It's not true. God has something better. So as you examine your life, part of your examination should be your rest, your relationships, your repentance, your rejoicing. All four areas should be examined. And so much the better if you have someone walking with you who cares about you, will hold you accountable, will speak the truth in love, hurt you if they have to, pick you up when you fall. And you'll be amazed at what God will do. It's not complicated, but it is hard. As Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found lacking. It has been found difficult and left untried. God knows the human heart better than we ever could. We want to trust him. All right, so now I want to get to the assignment that's going to help you figure out, just to give some framework to some of these types of things to help us picture how we can work through some things. Struggling with anxiety or depression, you got some problems. This is a handy little chart. You write this down. I was like, okay, now we want to start to discern, what does the Lord have? All right, so something has happened. Whatever it is. I'm going to say the car breaks down. I hate it when my car breaks down. That depresses me. Broken car. Broke chap. That's what that feels like. My car breaks down. What do I do when the car breaks down? Boy, it's a transmission. That's going to be a big one. How do I feel? Right? Well, what triggered this whole chart in the first place? I'm depressed.
discouraged, worried, I'm anxious, miserable, why not? And at some point in my day, I might get mad. That's how I want to feel when the car breaks down again, and I have no money for it, or whatever the circumstance happens to be. That's how I feel. So what do I do? What do I do? Well, I might have an outburst of anger to my wife. Or I might withdraw from the family. I don't know, maybe I sit and complain to everybody. Sit and mope. Go hide. I sulk. Car breaks down. That depresses me. And I'm anxious. It upsets me. I just put $1,000 into that thing. That's broken again. Well, now I'm mad. I'm going to complain. I'm going to grumble. I'm going to sulk. Withdraw from the family. All right. So that's my situation. That's what's going on. Here's the question to ask. What am I believing? What am I thinking is true here? Why did this lead to that? What am I thinking? Well, I'm thinking, first of all, God won't provide. I'm thinking he's going to get it wrong. I'm thinking everything goes wrong. This has happened 3 billion times and always to me. Right? Everything always goes wrong. Always again. Double always. That's what I think. I think that I'm going to fail. Everyone's going to know that I didn't have what it takes. I was foolish. I'm a failure. Everyone else wins. I think God helps others, but not me. That's what I'm thinking. That's my lie Bible. I wouldn't say that. You're never going to hear me say, God doesn't provide. He's a liar. I won't say that. But that's exactly what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. All right. So this starts to give you a little bit of a picture of what's actually going on when I'm freaking out. Something has happened. Whatever the circumstance is. Okay, now we got to fix this. These are lies. What's the truth? I need some truth in my life. I need to put off lies and put off truth, the Bible tells me. All right. Let's find some truth. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Boy, that's just a little bit different, isn't it? Romans 8:28. Very familiar. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. I could turn to Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Somebody has been lying to me. Oh, somebody has been lying. Or I could turn to Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, I think we've discovered a problem. If this is true, if that's the Bible I'm going to believe, if all that is true, how am I going to feel now? I'm going to have joy in my trial. I'm going to have confidence. I'm going to have confidence. I'm going to have patience. As I wait on the Lord and trust on him, I'm going to be full of thanksgiving because that which once crushed me no longer has any power over me. That's how I'm going to feel. Okay, if that's true, and now that's how I feel, what am I going to do? I'm going to get back on mission, aren't I? I'm going to get on mission. I will put my trust in God. I will press into my family with the joy that the Lord has given. I'll probably get a better night's sleep. And I'm going to look at that. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to read that. I'm going to feel that, and then I'm going to laugh. Guys, what is the catalyst to victory? What's the key? It's not a change in your circumstances. This is where we all go. This is where we all go. My circumstances will change. Then I'm going to have some joy. It's not the circumstance. The catalyst to victory doesn't come from my emotions. I can't just... It has to be based on something. Emotions reveal what we believe. I can work at my behavior all I want. No, the catalyst for victory is putting off lies and putting on truth. Everything else follows after that. Put off the lies, put on the truth. That's the work. That's the work right there. So often you get yourself in a position and you don't even know that this is what you're thinking. You've done this a million times. And you just assume that it's true. And this is where you end up. And a little exercise like this, you start to put it together. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I would never have said this. I wouldn't say that because I know that's wrong. I wouldn't say it, but man, that's exactly how I've been living my life. That's exactly what I think. That's exactly why I'm sitting here. But it's not true. What's true? What's true? The Word of God is true. Right? The Word of God is true. What does the Word say? Man, you can multiply these examples. Spend some time meditating in that. You apply that, and I realize, oh, it's not my circumstance that's my trouble. I'm going to work to change that, but that's not my trouble. Here's my trouble. I believed a lie. You start to believe the truth, no matter what the circumstances, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, right? He understood the truth of the matter. And there comes the strength. There comes the joy. And at the end of it comes peace and laughter. That is an excellent way to overcome, to get some understanding in your situation, because the situation can get so messy, I can't think straight anymore. I can't think straight. Like one problem after another, I'm fighting five battles and I'm losing all of them. I have to be a failure. How else can I look at that? Right? I've lost every battle. I'm still losing every battle. Ergo, I'm a failure. I got to write that down. And I said, I'm a failure. What's the truth? I am more than a conqueror. My God's with me. Everything changes right there. Depression's not going to take root. Anxiety's not going to take root. Because the Word of God is living and active and it is true. If you take the time to slow down and follow the path, you can overcome both depression and anxiety. It's messy and it's difficult. It takes time and effort. As you do, you deal with your physical health, your relationships, the stressors, sin. But most importantly, you deal with what you believe. What you believe. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Not a change in circumstances. It's not where the joy lies, not primarily. Our faith is where the victory comes from. So you deal with the issues. You don't need constant rumination over your depression. That's all I ever talk about. You don't have to give in to anxiety when it hits. I don't say that lightly. I know it's hard. You need to know what to do when it comes. You need to know the way out. God has given this to you. An excellent tool to bring some order to a really messed up mind. So we end here. Again on Isaiah 48:18. If only you had paid attention, God says to us, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. So men, follow the path, and you can find freedom in Christ.